Turn to Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 30. Matthew 26, 30 through 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. May the Lord bless his word. Let's look at verse 30 to set the context of our whole passage this morning. Matthew writes, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." The first thing we need to briefly comment this morning is on the word "they" in verse 30. To properly understand what Jesus is teaching and saying, we need to understand that at this point, Judas has already left them to go and get those who would arrest Jesus. We see this recorded for us in John's account when he writes, "Jesus answered, 'It is he whom I will give the morsel of bread when I have dipped it.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.' Now no one knew at the table why he was saying this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, 'Buy what we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night." So as Jesus and his disciples leave the place where they had observed the Passover meal, Judas is not with them. It's important for us to see this because we don't want to say, well, maybe he's just speaking to Judas in his rebukes and his sayings that seem so shocking. But we need to see that it is the church that he speaks to, and it is not to Judas the apostate. Secondly, although this night is the night of Jesus' betrayal, and although Jesus has clearly taught them of his soon coming death, they were singing. We need to rightly understand that God is to be worshipped always, not simply when times are easy and bright, but also when times are hard and dark. This is why we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Our emotions are all over the place when we walk by the flesh, because it seems like God is not in control, and therefore we don't worship him as he deserves. But when we walk by faith, we see him highly exalted and in complete control, sovereignly ruling and reigning over all the earth. And our heart rejoices that this great God loves and cares for us, even in the darkest hour. And this causes our heart to soar in worship, worship that is not based on mere emotions, but is based on truth with emotions that rightly honor God. Verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night.'" Jesus makes it clear to his disciples that this night is primarily about him. Jesus does not give them all the details before they unfold, but makes it perfectly clear that you will all fall away because of me this night. "For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" We must be reminded often, because we often forget and we often drift from the glorious truth that all Scripture is God-breathed. And when God makes a prophecy, God accomplishes what he promises and proclaims in his perfect timing. Whatever the secondary causes that may bring about an event, we must always understand God is sovereign and his purposes never fail. This prophecy was recorded by the prophet Zechariah over 500 years before this night. Turn to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13, beginning in verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. We need to be reminded, as Jesus rightly applies this passage from Zechariah to the events that are about to unfold. He takes this passage written so many years ago and says to his disciples, this night is the night that these events will take place. But we need to see that in this passage, we also see that he clearly says two-thirds will be destroyed, but a third will be refined. It is throughout Scripture that if God didn't leave a remnant, there would be no one saved. And so we need to see that it's by God's mercy that he spares and saves this remnant. But we also need to see that as God takes us to dark places, as God takes us to these trials, he doesn't mean them for our harm, but he means them for our good. He means to refine us, to take this junky lump of raw silver and refine it so the silver shines and sparkles as it is intended to do so. And as he refines us, we will, what? Cry out to his name and call upon his name, and we have the blessed promise that he will answer us, and that he will say, they are my people, and we will say, the Lord is my God. In other words, if we think and we have this twisted understanding of God that he only loves us when he makes the way easy, he only loves us when times are good, we misunderstand the purpose of the majority of life. This life is hard. This life is filled with trials, but God means them. God designs them. God works them in our life in such a way to cause our heart to truly see that the Lord is good and the Lord is our God. Look at verse 32 back in Matthew, and this is where we need to see the hope mingled with these words of woe. Verse 32, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. In these words of Jesus, we need to see the purpose for which he spoke them. He spoke them to give hope to his disciples. Yes, he was about to be arrested. Yes, he was about to see all his disciples leave him. Yes, he was about to be beaten and killed on a cross. But after this, I will rise from the grave, and I will meet you in Galilee. We see in Matthew 28, verse 7, the angel repeats Jesus' promise to the women and tells them to go tell the disciples what Jesus had said, that he will meet them in Galilee. The events that would unfold over the next few hours would cause all the disciples to stumble. And from their viewpoint, all hope seemed to be gone. Their friend, their teacher, was ripped from their fellowship, and their group of disciples scattered to the wind in fear of their enemies, and one of them had committed apostasy. But Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in on his throne and in his graciousness, has declared hope to his disciples whom he loves. Do not fear, I will rise. Do not fear, you are mine, and I will never let you go. Do not fear, only believe and trust in me. Do not fear, I am for you, not against you. But these words that Jesus spoke seem to be foolish to them, as seen in their response in verse 33. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Here Peter and the rest of the disciples in unbelief reject Jesus' words and all make fleshly promises they cannot keep. We must see the difference between God sovereignly declaring the truth and man making fleshly promises. God always keeps his word, but the only time we keep our word is when God graciously works in us and through us to give us the victory. Unfortunately, this is why many people doubt God's word, because they look at it with fleshly eyes, seeing all the man-made promises all around them broken and in pieces. Jesus is speaking to all the disciples, and all the disciples make the same empty promise. But by God's grace, we are given a closer look at Peter. Yes, we see his sin more clearly. Yes, we see his falling away more clearly. But we are also given a clearer glimpse of the hope and grace that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus tells Peter, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And later in Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75, we'll take a closer look at that event as it unfolds. But this morning, what I want to look at briefly is something recorded in Luke's account of this night. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke records more of Jesus' intimate conversation with Peter, but also gives us a glimpse into the graciousness of Christ. Luke 22, starting in verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied me three times that you know me." It's easy for us to see how foolish Peter looks. But in the foolishness and the sinfulness of Peter, we also need to see our natural selves. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is speaking truth to Peter, and Peter says, "No way, Lord, it's not going to happen. I'm strong enough. I'm good enough. I'm willing enough. Don't you understand, Jesus? Don't you know who I am? I'm one of your disciples. I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to even die with you." And Jesus says, "Peter, all your fleshly attempts will not stop you from falling and denying me three times." So not only does Jesus tell his disciples that he would meet them in Galilee, but also here he tells Peter that after all that will unfold, after all the doubt, all the fear, after all his falling away, after all the sins of this night, "I will restore you. I will bring you to godly sorrow and repentance. I will use you to teach my church and strengthen them in the faith." Isn't that amazing? In other words, Jesus doesn't say, "You know what, guys, if this night happens and you fall away, forget it. I disown you. Walk away from me." He doesn't say that. He says, "After you fall away and after I rise, I'll meet you in Galilee. Peter, Satan's asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And after you have been strengthened, after you have been restored, teach and strengthen your brothers." In other words, none of us can understand how dark this night was. None of us can understand what it would be like to walk with Jesus for so many years and watch him be carried away at the betrayal of one of the ones that walked side by side with you. None of us can understand what it would be like when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords looks into our hearts and says, "Tonight you'll all fall away because of me." None of us could feel what it would feel like that night, on the night that Jesus needed them to pray with them and they fell asleep, to stand and give testimony of who he was and they ran away. And yet every single one of us has done the exact same thing at different ways at different times. We need to see that these things are written here for our understanding and our learning, so that when we are in a situation, "Lord, I can do it. We hear the words of Jesus, you can do nothing unless you remain in me. The understanding that we can do nothing for God apart from Christ should cause us to repent and believe every day, to stop trusting in self and only trust in God. No matter how good our desire is, no matter how good we long to stand and speak for Christ, when we attempt to do it in the power of the flesh, we all fall away. We cannot withstand the evil that's in the world. We cannot withstand the evil of Satan if we attempt to do it in the flesh. James says, draw near to God and Satan will flee. Peter and the apostles stood that night in the power of the flesh, and it wasn't pretty, but they looked just like us. So we need to see the ugliness of sin. We need to see the frailty of how we stand apart from Christ. But we also need to see that on the night Jesus Christ was going to be tortured and killed, he spoke hope to his disciples that after I rise, I'm not going to remain in the grave. I'm going to come and I'm going to fellowship with you. I'll meet you in Galilee. Peter, you're going to feel like the worst disciple I've ever had. But when you are restored, I have a place for you because I am for you. And you will teach my church not because you're Peter, but because you're mine. See the difference? God doesn't choose us because of our natural abilities. God chooses us because we're wicked and sinful, and he makes us able and willing. The burden's gone. We shouldn't look at God and say, well, I can't. No kidding. He knew you couldn't the day he saved you. You can do nothing apart from him. But as God works his saving grace through us, as God teaches us by his Spirit, as God causes the pages of Scripture to be heard as his very words to his church, what we hear is, throughout the ages, God is faithful. He will surely finish what he starts. The reason why you can have hope to be a Christian tomorrow is because God reigns. Not because you make a declaration, not because you promise you'll never fall. You will fall. You'll fall every day. But every day when you fall, God will lift you back up because he will never leave you or forsake you. He will never let you go. And Satan cannot ever have the victory. We have two people in our picture this morning that I just want to take a glimpse at. You have Judas, whom Satan enters, and he goes and betrays Jesus and then goes off in his fleshly sorrow and commits suicide. You have Peter, who Christ is praying for, holding, keeping, sustaining, who denies Jesus three times and goes out and weeps bitterly. But his weeping is a godly sorrow that leads to restoration. We need to see that God, when he has a hold of us, doesn't keep us from sinning always, but he promises always to keep us from committing apostasy. Judas stood in his own strength. Judas died in his own strength. Peter stood in his own strength, but God reigned to exalt Peter, not to a place above Christ, but to a humble place under Christ, where he knew his place, he knew his calling, and just in a short while preached a mighty sermon at Pentecost and didn't give a rip what the crowd thought. Think about it. The night when Peter denied Jesus three times, he's in fear of a servant girl as he hangs out around a fire with the enemy. Think about that. How many times has our own heart been in fear of a neighbor, a family member, a stranger, and we get all cowardly to tell the gospel or to witness of Christ? At that moment, realize you're just like Peter. And at that moment, realize that you don't need to say, Jesus, I'll try harder. You need to repent and believe that your God reigns, that he has a hold of you, and no matter what man does to you, they can never snatch you out of his hand. Jesus wants them all to see the glorious truth that nothing or no one is able to stop Christ from building his church. When Jesus intercedes for the church, we live. We read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The confidence that we have to run to God, the confidence that we have to cry out, Abba, Father, the confidence that we have to run into the holies of holies and talk to God face to face is that our God lives to intercede for us. And all those that come to God through him will never be put to shame. We by faith must believe that Jesus is the perfect head of the church, and in him we are saved perfectly and completely. Again, Satan influenced Judas in his work of betrayal. Satan is involved in the dark night of Peter's denial of Jesus. But one thing is for sure, God reigns perfectly and completely. The cross was God's plan. Jesus was God's Son sent to do his will. Salvation is the good news of God, where God does for us in Christ what we are incapable of doing for ourselves. And on the cross, Jesus' heel was bruised, but Satan's head was crushed. Christ endured all the shame and sorrow for the sake of the church, and no one or no thing could stop him from doing the Father's will. Our hope to walk as Christians is not that we'll do better tomorrow, but the God who is our God, Savior, and King will lead us wherever he wants us to go. Whether the path is dark, whether the path is bright, whether the path is laden with rose petals, or whether the path is laden with thorns, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Our mind is so frail that we think that some small trial in this life is too big for God. And yet God displays the passion and the pursuit of Christ that nothing could stop him from getting to the cross as he saved his people. Why would Jesus ever hesitate to walk with you on whatever path you have in this life when he didn't hesitate to go to the cross on Calvary? The beauty of the cross is a display of God's love for his church in such a way that we should be fixed by faith in our mind and in our heart and in our soul and understand, if we have this great God on our side, what can man do to us? But be remembered, your greatest enemy and my greatest enemy is ourselves. But Christ is greater still. May we walk by faith knowing that our lives are in his hands and knowing that no one can ever separate us from the love of God, including ourselves. Let's pray. Father, you are faithful. You are forever trustworthy and true. You have proclaimed glorious truths in your word, and yet every day, Lord, we doubt and we sin and we display our lack of trust in you. And yet every day you are faithful to bring us to repentance, to heal our broken hearts and minds, to chase us as we run away from you rather than towards you. Lord, cause the beauty of Christ each and every day to cause us to press on for your glory. Cause us each and every day to continue walking in the Spirit and not return to walking by the flesh and under the law. Lord, keep us from being prideful servants and cause us to be humble servants. Teach us to see that all our sufficiency is in you. Teach us that we bring nothing to the table. We add nothing to the work of the kingdom that you don't work in us and through us for your glory. Lord, forgive us for the times that we boast in self. Forgive us for the times that we think that you owe us something. And fill our hearts with praise and thankfulness that everything that we have that is good is a gift from you. But Lord, everything that we have that is a gift from you pales in comparison to the great gift of your Son. Lord, help us to keep them in perspective. Help us not to commit idolatry with the good gifts that you give us, but help us to be faithful stewards, using the gifts that you gave us to cause Christ to be seen as lovely in our lives, to be seen as sovereign in our lives, to be seen as worthy of our obedience and worship and praise. Lord, who cares what the world thinks? Help us to care deeply what you think. Help us to walk by faith. Continue to teach us what that means, Lord. Continue to make the gospel sweet each and every day. Continue every time we sin to have echo in our mind that Christ is greater than all our sins. Lord, help us to be a people that stand in awe every day that a holy God could love such unholy people. And Lord, help us to see that if God is for us, who can be against us? We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.